Oftentimes, people pursue solutions in ways that make the problem worse. It's usually a matter of misplaced priorities. When people are focused on earthly problems, they tend to seek earthly solutions. In the book of 1 Samuel, the nation of Israel wanted to surrender the sure protection of God for the uncertain hope that a human king would protect them. We're going to look at that account. This is a lesson that Stephen has called Verbs of Action and Repentance.
After the Philistines returned the Ark of the Covenant to Israel, the Lord gave his people 20 years to think about what had happened. Well, now the Ark was back in Israel, but it's not in the tabernacle. In fact, Shiloh, where the Ark had resided, apparently had been destroyed by the Philistines. Keep in mind that the Philistine threat has not gone away, but all of this is the result of Israel's rebellion against the Lord. Samuel eventually calls the people together and says here in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, I want you to notice several action verbs here. We could call these verbs of revival. First, Samuel says they need to return, that is, turn back to the kind of life that pleased God. The second verb here is put away or remove. You can't return to walk with God unless you remove all those foreign gods and idols that they've been following. Well, now these gods, these foreign gods, supposedly promised them success, but the only real success in life is in following the only real God. The third action verb here is to direct your heart to the Lord. You see, true repentance and commitment to the Lord isn't superficial. It goes all the way to the heart. The internal passion of life becomes one of pursuing after God. The fourth and final action verb here is serve. Israel must serve the Lord. You see, this has to do with making God's glory the primary reason they get up in the morning and go through the day. Same for you and me. Samuel sounds here a lot like Joshua, doesn't he? "Choose this day whom you will serve," Joshua 24:15. See, through Samuel, God is promising that if Israel repents, returns, worships him, serves him, that he will deliver them from the Philistines. And the people's response is given here in verse 4. They put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Here in verse 5 and 6, "Then Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.'" Now, the pouring out of water here is a picture of humility. They're picturing the emptying of themselves, their pride. They're acknowledging their need for God's help. Well, the Philistines hear about this great gathering of Israelites. They assume that Israel's getting ready to attack, so they gather their army and prepare for battle. As the Philistines approach Israel, verse 9 tells us, "Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him." Well, how does the Lord answer? The next verse tells us, "The Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel." This supernatural thunderstorm terrifies the Philistine army. It confuses their entire battle plan. Obviously, you know, some kind of supernatural power is on the side of Israel, and the army of the Israelites defeats them in battle. But don't miss this here. What brought about this divine intervention? It was nothing less than Israel repenting and turning to the Lord. This battle already had been fought and won on their knees. so to speak. Well, after this victory, verse 12 tells us that Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. Ebenezer means stone of help. See, this is a memorial stone that will be a reminder of Israel's revival and God's response in giving them victory. Now, the final verses of chapter 7 tell us that Samuel continues on as Israel's judge. But sadly, while he has a godly influence on the nation, you can't believe it, but his own sons do not follow the Lord. Samuel had appointed them as judges, but we read here in chapter 8 and verse 3 that Samuel's sons took bribes and perverted justice. Oh, as hard as it is to imagine, the sons of Samuel end up acting just like the sons of Eli. And beloved, here again, we're reminded that godly parents can have ungodly children. You know, parents today want some kind of ironclad formula that's going to, you know, produce a godly child. But that's not what the Bible gives us. The Bible gives us godly guidelines for raising our children. So teach your children the gospel. You must do that. Teach them the truths of God's word. Urge them to obey the teaching of Scripture. And then model for them what that looks like. Never stop praying for them. But just remember, mom and dad, that only God can open your children's eyes. You can't make them believe. You can't make them walk with God. That's why, as I've said before, if your children turn out to be godly, you can't take the credit for that. You praise God. But if they turn out to be ungodly, well, make sure you don't take the blame for that either. Keep praying to God. I think too many parents today are either taking the blame or taking the credit. Now, following this tragic revelation about Samuel's sons, we're told here that the people begin to demand a king, just like the other nations have. Verse 4 says here, "The elders of Israel came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" Well, Samuel is advancing in age. His sons offer no hope for continuing his wise, godly leadership. So the people ask Samuel, you know, appoint a king for us. Now, on the surface, this seems like a reasonable request. But there is a serious spiritual problem at play here. See, behind this request for a king is the rejection of God's leadership. Later, over in chapter 12 and verse 12, Samuel is going to remind the Israelites, "You said, 'A king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." You see, God was Israel's king, and as long as they followed him, he would lead and protect and provide and fight for them. Israel is a unique nation. It's what we call a theocracy. It's ruled directly by God. The people want a monarchy. They want to be ruled by an earthly king. They want to set God aside, and they want to have a human king instead. And God tells Samuel here in verse 7, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them." Now, let me tell you, the Lord isn't surprised by any of this. In fact, in his sovereign plan, he's going to use Israel's sinful desire to establish a monarchy to raise up King David. And he's going to picture the coming King of Kings who will one day sit on David's throne. You see, God's perfect plan throughout all of history cannot be destroyed by sinful mankind. But now don't miss the tragedy of Israel's desire here to be like all those other nations. They already had all the benefits of a king who was gracious and loving and powerful. Oh, but they want a visible, they want an impressive human king like all those other nations. And let me tell you, kingship is going to bring them plenty of hardship, as Samuel warns them in the following verses. Well, let me ask you today, beloved, What's your desire? Who will be the king in your heart and life today? And let me tell you, there's only one king who can offer you forgiveness, satisfaction, purpose, and meaning in life. He is invisible. At this point, he's still invisible, but he is none other than King Jesus. Well, until our next study together, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey and a lesson called Verbs of Action and Repentance as we continue along this wisdom journey. Stephen is taking you through all 66 books of the Bible with a new lesson each weekday. There's a group of supporters called The Crew who contribute monthly to our ministry and help make the wisdom journey possible. In appreciation, we send them the study guide for these lessons. There's a link in the show notes to give you more information. Join us next time as we continue the wisdom journey.